And the bottom right-hand corner is the fantastic Psalm 67. And you'll note just at the top it says that it's for the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. So have that in mind as well as I read it. So page 581, Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him.
Now, a few weeks ago, as a family, we went to see The Go-Between at the Apollo Theatre. It's the latest adaptation of E.P. Hartley's classic novel, set in a country house in Norfolk at the beginning of the 20th century, with the memorable opening line, "The past is a foreign country." And it's the story of a 12-year-old boy called Leo, who goes to stay with family friends in this wonderful country house, and he finds himself acting as the go-between between an attractive upper-class young lady and the local farmer. Well, things go wrong, it ends in tragedy, and the young Leo is scarred for life. But interestingly, the main character is not Leo the young 12-year-old boy, but Leo the old man, now in his 60s, early 70s, as he looks back on his life, a life that has been ruined by one event. Now we're continuing our series of talks on the sovereignty of God. Today, sovereignty and guidance, how to make decisions. If God is sovereign, do our decisions really matter? Perhaps they don't matter. Perhaps our decisions don't count for anything if God is sovereign and in control of everything. Or perhaps our decisions are of supreme importance, almost in a crippling way. What if, like in The Go-Between, I make a wrong decision? Could that take me away from God's plan for the rest of my life, such that actually the rest of my life can at best be only second best? Well, neither of those can be right, because we've seen over the last couple of weeks that although God is completely sovereign in his world, nonetheless, at the same time, the decisions we make in life are real decisions, and they have real consequences. And we've seen, too, that God's sovereignty is a good thing. God is our loving Heavenly Father. So then, what are the implications for the way in which we make decisions? Well, you'll see there's an outline on the inside of the notice sheet there. First of all, guidance and the glory of God. Why does God do what he does in his world? Let's look at Psalm 67. Because although I guess we know in theory that our world revolves around God, in practice the temptation for all of us is to live and act and think as if actually the world revolves around me. So notice really the refrain of Psalm 67. It's page 581 if you close the Bibles. The refrain is there, verse 3. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. And verse 5, may the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. And in particular, what is it that they are to praise God for? Well, verse 2, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations, verse 2. And then verse 4, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, so you rule the peoples justly. Literally, you judge the peoples fairly. What is it that God wants the nations to know? That he is Saviour and that he is Judge. Indeed, that's what it means to fear God. End of verse 7. God will bless us and all the ends of the earth will fear him. So you see, why does God do what he does in his world? It is so the nations will come to know him. So people from all nations will come to know him as both Saviour and Judge. That's what it means for God to be glorified. For people to know what he's like. What do you say? How is that achieved? It's through the proclamation of the message of Jesus Christ, and then as people turn to Jesus and put their trust in Jesus. So you see, here's the question: why does God bless his people? Why has God blessed you? If I was to give everyone a piece of paper, and I told you to do nothing else for the next 10 minutes apart from write down all the ways in which you felt God had blessed you, I guess many of us would have quite a long list. But why? Why has God blessed you? Is it so you can just get on with life and pursue your own agenda in life? Is it so you can live the kind of life that everyone else is living? No. Verse 1, have a look at it. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Why? Verse 2, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. But I guess that someone raises the objection, well, hang on a moment, isn't this all rather self-centered God? That the whole world is to praise him and to bring glory to him. In a few weeks' time, Team GB will be given a hero's welcome as they parade through Manchester city centre on an open-top bus as the country celebrates their achievements, as well as those who have taken part in the Paralympics as well. Now, imagine for a moment that I decide to join the fun. So I hop on a train, I go up to Manchester, I go to Manchester city centre, I see the bus there, and I hop on the bus and join with all the Olympians standing on top of the bus, waving to the crowds below. Well, I imagine at some stage, probably much sooner rather than later, someone would say to me, what on earth are you doing here? But of course, the fact that I shouldn't be there doesn't mean that the Olympians shouldn't be there. It's right, isn't it, that they should be there? Well, in a far greater way, it is only right that God should be centre stage in his world, that he should be glorified in his world. You and I, you see, should not be looking to pursue our own agendas in life. Prosperity, fulfilment, success in the eyes of others, ambition, popularity. We so often pursue all those things, all of course to make me look good. And then we try and enlist God's help in support of my project. But you see, that is to get everything completely the wrong way around. The universe does not revolve around me and my plans and my projects. It revolves around God. So we need to be asking the question, what is God's agenda? It is to bring glory to himself, for the nations to know that he is both a saviour and judge, as we make Jesus known. And this is true for everyone who calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ, not just those who are in full-time Christian ministry. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God. Don't seek his kingdom as one of a number of things you're seeking, but seek first the kingdom of God, not your own kingdom, not your own projects, but God's. In other words, wherever we are in life, wherever we are at work, the guidance we seek, the decisions we make, this is the starting point, the glory of God. Secondly, guidance and a glorified people. Because one day everyone who has put their trust in Jesus Christ will themselves be glorified. They will be like Jesus in the new creation. I put Romans 8, verse 29 to 30 on the outline. We looked at these verses last week. Let me read them again. And remember this wonderful chain of events. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. That is the destination for everyone who has put their trust in Jesus Christ. We will one day, in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, be like Jesus, glorified. And because God is sovereign, it's a certainty. Do listen to last week's talk if you missed it. And just as in the rest of life, the destination affects the present. So just think of holiday preparations. As you know, the sun always shines in Cornwall, so you pack your sun cream, you pack your swim shorts and your bodyboards. Whereas in Scotland, as you know, it always rains, so you pack your waterproofs and your indoor games and so on. I'm half Cornish, by the way. So you see, what are the implications for guidance and decision-making? What matters now is godliness. Christlikeness, because that is the destination towards which God is at work in us. Or put it this way, if we imagine that God's will for our lives is our total happiness in the here and now, then our prayers concerning the future and the decisions we make are all going to be geared around that. Lord, please help me to work out who I should go out with so I can end up with the perfect person for me. Or, if I think that God is mainly concerned with making me feel fulfilled in life, then I'm going to pray accordingly. Lord, please give me a job that's rewarding, stimulating, and makes me feel good about myself. Or, if I think that God is chiefly concerned with our material prosperity, we'll pray, Lord, please guide me to a good financial advisor who can set me up for my retirement. But let me ask you a question. What are the big decisions in life? Will you just think, perhaps think of this week or this month. What are the big decisions you are facing in life at the moment? I think we assume the most important decisions in life are to do with what job I should do, or whether to marry, who to marry, where to live, all those sorts of things. If we have children, where they go to school. But actually, they are not the most important decisions in life at all. Because the most important decision today and every day is whether to live for Jesus Christ, whether we're going to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, just as Jesus says, Mark chapter 8, verse 34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, or are we simply going to live for ourselves? The job you do, whether and who to marry, where to live, all those things are secondary. Because you see, God's plan for our lives, if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, is a life pleasing to him. Living a life that honours him. If the focus of our whole thinking about our life and decisions and guidance and that kind of thing is my happiness or fulfilment or my material prosperity, well, at best it reflects a spiritual immaturity. At worst, it is simply worldly. Whereas, you see, once we've grasped the destination, then the way we think about guidance and making decisions will change. Will this relationship I'm considering, will it help me to become more like the Lord Jesus or the opposite? Will this change of job or promotion help me to live out the gospel at work and speak the gospel at work with colleagues? Will it provide me with a schedule which enables me to read my Bible each day and to pray each day, to serve my family in the local church? In retirement, as I approach retirement, I'll be praying, Lord, give me the right balance between responsible saving, so I don't have to be a burden on others, but generosity as well, because obviously as you retire and downsize, that can be a great opportunity for generosity. So, one, guidance and the glory of God. Two, guidance and the glorified people, the destination. Three, guidance in practice. Because you say, hang on a moment, I still need to make all those decisions about where to live, what job to do, whether to get married, who to marry, where I should send my kids to school, all that kind of stuff. And, as we've said over the last couple of weeks or so, yes, God is sovereign. But the choices we make are real choices. They are genuine choices. So how are we to make decisions? Well, first of all, ditch the bullseye. In other words, don't think about guidance like a sort of bullseye on a darts board. If I had, if these things are mine, and they're not mine, I'd get a big black marker and just draw a sort of darts board on here. So you have to imagine a darts board on there, and the bullseye right in the middle, okay? Don't imagine that as we talk about guidance and seeking God's will, I've got to get the bullseye every time. Rather like in the go-between. And if you miss the target, if you miss the bullseye, then from then on, life is just second best. Because yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God has our lives planned out. But Christian decision-making is not about trying to discover in advance what the plan is. Go left here, go straight on there, go right there. That is a burden that God does not place on us wonderfully. In other words, don't live under the burden that there's only one person you could marry, or there's only one job you could do at this particular point of time. Ditch the bullseye. Secondly, ditch wrong-headed thinking. There are all sorts of ways in which we can end up looking for God to guide us, which I think are wrong, and the Bible says are wrong. So, as you'll know, throughout this series, we've been trying to recommend a book to read each week, and if you turn to the very end of the outline there, there's the book of the series, Intended for Good, by Melvin Tinker. But there's also another book by a guy called Kevin DeYoung. The short title is Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will. But it has a wonderful long title as well, which I love. Or, How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. by Kevin DeYoung. What do you say? What about open doors? As in, God, open that door. That could equally be an expression of my laziness, couldn't it? I couldn't be bothered to try the alternatives. Or what about closed doors? Yet, in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says he tried many times to reach Rome, but he is prevented from doing so. But he didn't give up trying to get there. Or what about fleeces? For example, if I get the letter telling me I've got that job by Tuesday, I'll take it. But if I don't get it by Tuesday, if it arrives on Wednesday, I won't take it. But actually, when Gideon puts out a similar fleece in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, actually it is a sign of his unbelief, not of his belief. God has already told him he'd be victorious in battle, but he didn't believe him. Or what about listening to God in prayer? Sometimes you hear people say, we have to listen to God in prayer. But actually, in the Bible, prayer is only ever about talking to God, not listening to God. Or what about making decisions on the basis of the sense of peace that I feel? As in, I prayed about it, and I really, really feel at peace about it. But just think of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sorrowful, troubled, as he contemplates what lies ahead of him, the crucifixion. It's a good job, isn't it, that he didn't take a lack of peace about what was happening to be a sign that he should change his plans. Ditch wrong-headed thinking. Thirdly, listen to the voice of God. I've put 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 there on the outline. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's the question. How is God going to guide his people? How's God going to guide me? By talking to me. How will I hear him talking to me? By reading the scriptures. Do they show me the way I should go? They most certainly do. They teach me how God wants me to live. They rebuke me when I depart from his way. They correct me and show me the way I should go. And they train me in the right way to proceed. But someone says, what about the Holy Spirit? Isn't he involved in giving guidance? Yes. But of course, to say that God guides by his Spirit is simply saying that God guides by God, because God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. So how does the Spirit guide? Well, the answer is simple. He uses the sword of the Spirit, the Bible. He takes God's word, the Bible, he applies it to our hearts. He awakens in us a response. He leads us to put it into practice. Now, I think it's particularly helpful, perhaps, to think of three types of decisions that the Bible talks about. Firstly, there are those that are right or wrong decisions in life. In other words, where the Bible says there are certain things which are always right or always wrong. Okay, it's that simple. So, for example, God's guidance is not to lie. So, what is God's guidance to you, if you're contemplating a job where you will have to lie, don't do it. The Bible tells us we shouldn't commit adultery or deny the Lord Jesus. So it's always wrong to leave your spouse and go off with someone else, however at peace we feel about it. So those are kind of right, wrong decisions, things which are always right or always wrong, where the Bible is straightforward like that and clear. Secondly, there are what we might call wisdom decisions. Many decisions about what job we do, where we live and so on, what school our kids should go to. They're not right, wrong decisions. They are wisdom decisions, Christian wisdom decisions. So, for example, a job where there's no lunchtime Bible talk to go to might be unwise. We might think, well, perhaps there's another job which is near a lunchtime Bible talk like this one, but it wouldn't be wrong. A job which gives you more time to serve at church or to get home in time to read the Bible and pray with your kids. That would be wise, wouldn't it, to take a job like that? Or when the time comes to move house. Perhaps there are some of us here who are thinking about moving house. Wouldn't it be very unwise to move house without giving any thought at all to what local church we might get stuck into once we've moved? It's so easy, you know, we hear on the grapevine, oh, there's a good church there. But actually we can make a decision like that, we can move, and then we can discover very quickly that it's not really a good church after all. No, wisdom says in that situation, check out whether there's a good church there first of all. So right, wrong decisions, wisdom decisions. So we pray about the wisdom decisions. We ask for the Lord to show us which way to go, but then we take the decisions. But thirdly, there are what we might call who cares decisions, decisions which don't really matter. I was reading about a Christian recently who really did agonise each day over which pair of shoes to wear each morning. What do you say? Does it matter? Well, yes and no. No, it doesn't matter. If it's simply a choice between that pair of shoes and that pair of shoes each morning, it doesn't matter. But if it meant buying an expensive pair of shoes, money which could have been spent more wisely on something else, well, actually that would be an unwise decision, wouldn't it? Which mobile phone to buy? Which washing machine to buy? Which car to buy? Well, it really doesn't matter. The phone will be obsolete in 3 years' time. The car will rust away in 10 years' time. You'll have to replace the washing machine. Our culture frets about all these things. You know, you go online, there are endless reviews about everything. You can waste hours on those kinds of decisions, which frankly don't really matter. Don't waste time on them. Just decide. But you say, hang on a moment, can't God guide in other ways? Well, of course he can. God can do whatever he wants to do. But he hasn't promised to, and therefore we shouldn't expect him to. And if someone else tells us how God has guided them in other ways, or if that's been our experience in the past, we shouldn't make that normal. Let me finish with this quote from Peter Adam in his book on guidance. Ultimately, our trust is not in a feeling of guidance, an experience of guidance, for that limits God to working through our feelings. Our trust is in the God who guides, who upholds all things, who sustains the universe, who is accomplishing his good purpose to bring all things under Christ, who calls us to know his will in the gospel, and his will is that we be made holy. Let's have a few moments for reflection and then I shall lead us in prayer. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those he justifies, he also glorified. Heavenly Father, we praise you very much for the way in which your sovereignty is wonderfully liberating when it comes to making decisions. Thank you for this reminder, this rebuke, perhaps to some, that the world does not revolve around us and our plans, but around you. Thank you for the reminder of the destination for all those who have put their trust in Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, please would you help us as we go through our lives to make decisions in a way that honours you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.